So for the next 4 weeks, it's going to be outreach based. I want to make sure you hear that. I also want to give credit where credit is due. What we're about to do the next 4 weeks, I did not write. This is a bought sermon series, which means that I went out into a publisher and they sent a DVD that had all the little clips and the little backgrounds for the slides, and it had the sermon outline. And basically, you go down through the sermon outline, and it says, insert personal story here. And you're basically preaching another person's outline. And we started doing this about 4 years ago. And I think it's good for me because whether I like it or not, I have a rut that I can get myself into where every sermon kind of follows the same little cookie-cutter recipe. And then also it gives you a chance to hear something that maybe was not my total original idea but comes from the inside out. So before we get started, though, I want to take you on a little time machine trip. Not very far back. Back to last October when we started this idea that we want to reach people, and we reach people by doing Shine. And I introduced you to this chart, and hopefully this is big enough on the screen behind me for you to see. And it answers the question of how do people get to church? And the funny thing is that 55% of people show up at a church because they were invited. I mean, you do have the 3% that walk in off the street. You have the percentage that comes because you're advertising. You have the percentage that comes because they're previously connected with a certain denomination and they moved to the new area. And so here they are. So this is how people get to church. And it's important that we realize this because of that 55%. Because that means 55% of the people that were ever walked through the front or the back door of this church walked through the front and back door because they had a personal connection and somebody invited them. And that brings us to that I and shine. Remember, we had that little thing that we put up, and we talked about the S being serving God with all our heart, the H being honoring God with our worship, the N being noticing the needs of others and meeting them, the E being encouraging one another in our walk. And right there in the middle was the letter I, which stands for invite others to come. So as part of our theology, our method of how we're going to go out and reach the world, we understand we have to invite others to come. So we're going to do this series that is all about 100% inviting others to come. And then if you like the sermons, or if you don't like the sermons, I encourage you to come back on Wednesday nights. Rich will be doing the little book that goes with this on Wednesday nights. And it's a small group, 4 weeks of your commitment to come on a Wednesday night, and that kind of dives a little deeper into what I'm going to bring out here in the sermons. But I want to ask you a question in this. Just walk across the room. That sounds so simple. Just walk across the room. When you see this word, what do you think? I'll let you think about it for just a second. When you see the word evangelism, what do you think? Maybe the picture you get is this guy. Now, hopefully you know who he is. If you don't know who he is, my guess is you're under the age of 18, because this is one Mr. Billy Graham. Known in our modern day, the 21st century, he was the greatest evangelist to ever roam the planet during that time frame. He was the guy that did the big stadiums, and he would fill stadiums, and he would preach the gospel, and at the end of his messages, he would have thousands of people that came down front and acknowledged Christ as Lord. Maybe this is the picture that you get when you hear that word evangelism. Maybe you get this picture. You get the missionary that makes a commitment to go to a foreign land, and they go across the sea, and they go and they have to learn a new language and a new culture, and they have all of this that has to go on, and they're going to spread the gospel, to go into all the nations. They take it literally, and they go somewhere where they don't live, and they go and they spread the gospel. Maybe we think of this picture. Maybe we think of this picture. You know, you get a Bible or a box of Bibles or a wagon of Bibles, and you take a Saturday and you go out and you stand on the corner and you just hand Bibles to people. Believe it or not, there's a whole ministry that this is what they do. They just hand out Bibles to people in the hopes that you will read the Bible and you will be able to understand who God is and you will be able to come to a saving knowledge of who Christ is. Maybe this is what you think about. Maybe you think about this. You take your Saturday and you take your Bible and you go out and you stop people on the corner. and you take your Bible and you witness to them right there, one-on-one, just a perfect stranger. You pull them off to the side and you say, this is what evangelism is. We're supposed to go out and one-on-one preach to everybody we meet on the street. Maybe that's your picture. Maybe your picture looks like this. You know, I'm not into the one-on-one combat thing, but I'm going to get myself a bullhorn. I'm going to go out and I'm going to stand out on the corner with one of those sandwich boards that says the end of the world is near, and I'm going to preach Jesus so that everybody can hear the gospel. Maybe that's your word. Maybe this is your word. Did you think you have to go to school? You have to go and you have to sit in a class and you have to get a degree and you have to get some theological background and you got to learn a bunch of scriptures. You got to do all of this stuff just so that you can know what it means to be evangelism. By the way, if you're filling in your notes, that blank that goes right across the top, it has not, that's your word, evangelism. What do you think about? Let me tell you my first evangelism experience that I had as a semi-adult. I was going to Liberty University, and Liberty University was quite different than it is today. You actually had to wear a tie to class. Isn't that a funny thing? Because I don't wear a tie to anywhere today unless I have to. And they had this class called Evangelism 101. And you had to take it. It was required if you were going to graduate from Liberty University. You had to take Evangelism 101. And so you went, and what they did is you had a teacher there that was trying to teach you how to share the gospel. They had this little book about this thick of scriptures. And you had to memorize every single one of the scriptures and be able to say them in front of people, and they would sign off that you learned these scriptures. And they were all about preaching the gospel. By the way, I was there to be a computer science major. I wasn't there to preach no gospel. I was there just to learn how to program a computer so I could go out and get a job. But they required me to take this class. And so they had all these little things, but that wasn't it. They also had this thing back then that was called the Evangelism Hotline. And you would go out, and you would have to take a Saturday, and you'd have to sign up for this, and you would have to go and set. And I'm not kidding you, you went with what I would call a telemarketer, a little cubiform. And you would sit with this person, and you would have a set of headphones on, they would have a headphone and a mic, and you sat with them, and they were cold calling people over the phone. Remember, this was the 80s, and they were sharing the gospel over the phone. And most time, you know what happened, don't you? Just like we do with telemarketers today, people get hung up on. But they just had a sheet of people with a name and a phone number, and they were just going name by name trying to call people. And that was my first experience with evangelism. You know what I decided? Not me. Uh-uh. This is not me. And if you think about it, not me is who we usually think of who's supposed to be doing evangelism in the church. I make this joke all the time. I don't have two kids. I have three. I have Caleb. I have Benjamin. I have not me. And not me is a very busy child because not me, you say, who didn't cut the light out? Well, not me. Well, who ate all the chips? Not me. Well, who didn't lock the? Not me. Not me is a very busy child, but he's also a very spiritual person because when you go to somebody in the church, you say, who's going to go out and lead the lost? Not me. That's his job. That's whoever not me is. And usually when we see this, what we really get to, we hear that word evangelism, and this is what we think. Not only is it not me, I am going to run as far as I possibly can from this particular idea because it is not me. God did not give me the tools to get up and stand before a stadium full of congregation. Maybe God didn't give me the tools to go out and use a bullhorn. I am not comfortable handing out Bibles. I am not comfortable doing this, and so I am not willing to do this. And I could give you a pass, except for there's a problem. We have this little verse. We keep coming back to this verse. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hey, there are no Israelite names in that. I can read that one pretty good. So we have this one verse that we keep coming back to, and the problem is that this verse was meant for everybody. It wasn't meant for the preacher. It wasn't just meant for Billy Graham. It wasn't meant for the elders. It wasn't meant for the people that think they have skill in evangelism. This was meant for everybody to have some means of going into the nation. So how can it be not me? I mean, it means everybody here has a responsibility to this. And, well, what would you think if I told you there was another way? What if I told you that we've got the wrong idea for evangelism, that there are no formulas. There is nothing out there that says A plus B plus C makes Christian, and if you just take them through these little steps, that's the way you do it. What if I told you you didn't have to take any quizzes? What if I told you there was no class to go to, there was no seminar you needed to attend, there was nothing you had to do to learn how to do this word called evangelism? There isn't even a phone conversation you need to learn how to have. There's nothing out there. What if I was to tell you there were no scriptures to memorize per se? See, that's usually when I talk to somebody about witnessing or I talk to somebody about telling people about Christ. When I talk to them about this, that's usually, I can't memorize those scriptures. What if I was to tell you there's nothing to memorize? What if I was to tell you there were no bullhorns? It doesn't require you to stand out there on a street corner with a bullhorn and a sandwich billboard trying to win people to Christ. It requires something much, much different.
A lot of people I talk to get all freaked out when they hear the word evangelism. They think they have to master this massive amount of apologetic information. They think they have to have a different personality than God gave them. They think that it's just some formidable challenge that they could never rise to. And so often I find that it's the short, rather accessible little steps or walks or deeds that you do. It's not giving long speeches. It's mostly about friendship. It's not backing someone into a corner. It's just kind of pointing to Christ in ways that are natural for you. And I think if more people would do just the small thing that they can do, take a walk here, stretch out an arm here, say a word here, live your faith every day in a humble and kind of genuine way, I think a lot of people would find that they would be touching a lot more lives than they think.
The man you just saw on the screen, his name is Bill Hybels. He is from Willow Creek Church in Illinois, and he is the author of this concept of just walk across the room. Did you catch the gist of his little statement? It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Let us make every little effort. You see, the gist of what Hybels is trying to tell us is the idea that, you know what? It's the little things. It's the simple things. It's doing the things that I can do to point people to Christ. That is what evangelism is. Isn't that the point of this verse? Come on, we all know this verse. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's our message. It's really that simple. It's this idea that God's love came out of God, and it's a message that we can take to each and every person. I don't have to memorize everything. Let me tell you some of the things that they taught me when I was coming through being a youth leader. They taught me this thing called the Romans Road. Now, I like the Romans Road, and we still use it today, and it's my preferred way that usually when I am going to tell somebody about the gospel, it was made popular because you never had to leave the book of Romans, and it had all the verses that you need to tell somebody about Christ. You know, you don't even need that. There's your verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's all you need to know to go out and reach somebody for Christ. That's it. That's the whole story in one verse. But here's the question. Paul wants to know in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them?" Now, I know you see that word. Yeah, there's the preaching part. No. Without somebody telling them. Without somebody sharing with them. How is it that we are going to be a church that goes out and reaches people unless we figure out a way that in our own skin, not in Barry's skin, because most of y'all would not like living in my skin. It's a weird place to live sometimes. But in your own skin, you can go out and share the gospel with others. It's called the zone of the unknown. And I get you hear that because we hear the word unknown, and guess what? We're ready to run again. I don't like doing things that are unknown. Well, here's the first thing I need you to know is that it is the zone of unknown because I can't promise you what's going to happen. I can't. I'd love to be up here today and give you this 100% guarantee that you're going to go out and you're going to follow what we're saying here, and we're going to just take these little walks across the room and share our lives with people, and every single person is going to be, woohoo, yeah, let me accept Jesus. It ain't going to work that way. You're entering a place that, well, it's just unknown. Now, here's the good news is there is something in this zone that you know all about. You. However long you've lived, I've been on the earth for 48 years, and so I've got 48 years experience with me. I know all about me, the ins and outs. I know the kind of foods I eat, the kind of foods I don't eat. I know the things I'm not allowed to eat lest they break me out. I know all the things about me. I know my dislikes. I know the Dallas Cowboys are the best team in football. I know all of those things to be a truth because I know me. But, you know, there's also this ex, this other person. This other person that is, well, it's not me. They're a person that they have their own idiosyncrasies and their own life and their own things that happen. And they're out there, and maybe they have a relationship with Christ, but just for the purpose of this, we're going to say they don't have a relationship with Christ. And so there they are, and the problem is you see your circle, your little sphere of influence, and you see they're not part of it. So the entire idea of the zone of the unknown, well, the key is moving your comfort zone toward their loneliness. You see, they were just an ex in the middle of nowhere, and they had no other choices to make. They were there by themselves, and you see them everywhere. You see people that are alone everywhere you go. You can be set in a church and you will see people that are sitting alone. You can see people in their loneliness no matter where you go. Well, I don't care if you're in the grocery store. I don't care if you're just kind of sitting at the traffic light. You can look at it and you just see lonely people. And the whole key concept here is finding a way to move you, your comfort zone, and wrap it around these people that are lonely. Now, I want you to keep in mind something. You are not there to win them to Christ. As a matter of fact, this is what I would like you to do. I would like you to reach deep inside your Christian vocabulary, and I would like you to grab that phrase called win people to Christ, and I want you to drag it out of your vocabulary, kicking and screaming, and ball it up in a wad and throw it in the trash can. We are not here to win people to Christ. Say what? You understand what winning people to Christ means? It means it's a competition. It means that I am there to go into a conflict. I am there to go into a battle. I am there to convince you. I am there to overwhelm you with my vast amount of knowledge and impress you with my great theological ability to sit here and say words to you that will somehow be an argument. We think it's a debate session. We're not here to win people to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to take the words that are being planted and do something with them. Our job is to just make contact. My son, my youngest son, not me, one that really exists, Benjamin decided a few years ago he wanted to play baseball. Now, if you've ever met Benjamin, this is not a good idea, but he wanted to play baseball. And he went out, he so badly wanted to play, but there was only one little problem. He could not swing a bat to save him. He can't do it. He doesn't have the ability to do it. His joints and his muscles don't work that way. But man, he'd try. I mean, he'd go up there, you'd hear the ball hit the catcher's mitt, and then he'd swing. And then you'd hear the ball hit, and then he just could not do it. So we were in the final game of the season, and every other little kid on the team had a hit except for Benjamin. So it was coach pitch ball, and the coach said, "This is what I want you to do, Benjamin. I want you to go up there with your bat, and I just want you to hold it out over the plate like this." Well, Benji could do that, and so he did. And you know what the coach did? He threw the ball and hit the bat. And the ball hit the bat and went rolling down the third baseline ever so slowly. And Benji's running. I want to tell you something. The third baseman had thrown him out. I believe all of the kids on Benjamin's team would have just collapsed on top of this third baseman. Because Benjamin understood the idea was not to necessarily swing for the fence. We're just trying to make contact, folks. We're just trying to get close enough to somebody that we can do something about it. As a matter of fact, Jesus had this idea of contact. Jesus had this analogy about what it means to make contact with people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth." I like salt. Salt is tasty. I do. I love salt. When I was a kid, I used to just take my finger. You know, you had the French fries from McDonald's. They're so salty. And you eat all the French fries, and you get all the little salt crystals. And you just take your finger and just rub it through the salt. And I love the taste of salt. So you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can you expect being made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So this idea of if I was expecting something salty and it no longer is salty, then what good is it? Well, here's the other thing. What good is salt if you leave it inside the shaker? You understand salt is a contact seasoning. Salt has to be dumped out of the shaker and make contact with the food. And there's something there, especially the hotter the food is. I don't know if you know this. The salt actually dissolves into the food. That's why you cook with salt, not with pepper, because pepper does not dissolve. It floats on top of the water. You put salt in the water, and as it heats, the crystals begin to break down, and it comes in contact with everything it meets. And guess what? It changes everything it meets. Everything that's there, it begins to season. And so this is the idea that we want to get with this just walk across the room. I'm not there to share a list of scriptures. I'm not there to debate or convince you that you're a bad person. I'm not there to debate or convince you that you are there, that I'm here to show you that I have all the answers to your life. I am there to simply make contact with your life. Now, how do I do that? Well, Jesus tells us, first thing you have to do is commit yourself to being salty in your world. That is the idea of this zone of the unknown. You can't just stay in your bubble. You can't stay in your shaker. If you're indeed going to salt the world, then you have to get outside of yourself. Now, that's a little scary for a lot of us, because a lot of us just are not very outgoing people. I don't know if you guys know this. I've taken those little Myers-Briggs tests. You're not going to believe me, but guess what? I'm an introvert. I'm about as introverted as you get. As a matter of fact, left to my own demise, you could put me in a dark room and just slide some steak underneath the door for a little while, and I would be perfectly happy. I am an introverted person. I have to work hard at the extrovertedness. Okay, so this idea is that we have to commit ourselves, that we're going to have to live a little bit outside of ourselves. We have to get into the proximity of people that are in need. Now, you notice the word there, in need of what? Grace. Now, you do understand that while they need grace, there may be some other needs that we have to work our way through. There may be some needs of hunger. There may be some needs of money. There may be some needs of companionship. There may be some needs of loneliness. There are other needs that you have to sometimes work your way through. And that's the reason you don't go in with guns blazing, quoting scriptures and telling them how to straighten out their life. The idea here is that I'm just going to come in and I'm going to be your friend. I'm just going to come in and I'm going to do the things that I need to do just so that you know I care about your life. That is the concept of just taking a walk across the room. It's the picture of you're sitting here inside of your family, you're sitting here inside of your friends, you're sitting there with people, and you look out and you see the person that's all by themselves. What we're encouraging you to do is start thinking about the idea, well, maybe that's my chance to go do something. That's my chance to listen to the Spirit's prompting. If you're going to live in this zone of the unknown, then you have to understand that that zone is there, and we have to be ready to give everything we can to that. Now, I want to give you some cautions. I don't want you to force it. Man, please don't be the person that paints the fake smile on your face, and you go and say, well, how you doing there, brother? Please don't do that. Be yourself. Don't force it. If you don't know anything about football, don't go and try to have a conversation about football. That doesn't make you more likable. It makes eventually you'll sound like a ding-dong head because you don't know anything about football. And you're sitting there trying to share things that you don't know. You have to understand that. So just go and be yourself. Don't force it. You're just there to make contact. Also, don't swing for the fence. When you venture into that zone of the unknown the very first time, guess what? You may not get to do any more than share your name. You may not get to do anything. But what you do need to start doing is paying attention to the people around you. You know, Jesus did that. Well, I just went backwards. Jesus did this. Jesus did this when you think about it in John chapter 4 at the well. Here was this lady, and she was standing there at a well, and she was there getting water. And when Jesus walked into her area, did she come in there and say, "Lady, you're a pagan, you need to repent and do all this kind of..." What did he just say? "Can I have a drink of water? Can you help me here?" You see, that venture into the zone of the unknown is just making a conversation. Jesus did this when he met Zacchaeus. Here's Zacchaeus, and I marvel at the story, being kind of short myself. I marvel at the story because here is this crowd that's coming along the road, and Zacchaeus is there, and he wants to see Jesus, and he just wants to get a look. So he climbs up a tree, something I probably wouldn't do these days. When I was a kid, maybe, but not these days. So he climbs up a tree, and then here comes Jesus, and he's walking down the road, and he looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus. You come down. He looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree, and what does he do? Well, he doesn't tell Zacchaeus that was a dumb move. He doesn't lecture Zacchaeus about his life. He doesn't sit there and tell Zacchaeus all the things he's done wrong. He doesn't sit here and call him a crook, because that's what he was. What does he say? Well, he's a confessed crook. What does he say to Zacchaeus? "Come on down, because I want to have dinner with you. I want to be social with you. I want to learn something about you." He did this with Levi. Levi was another tax collector. Levi was sitting there by his little tax collecting booth, and he was doing the things that tax collectors do, and he was collecting money. And he was there, and Jesus happened by, and he just said, "Hey, Levi, let's just take a walk." He didn't try all of a sudden to make him into this great mammoth disciple who eventually became Matthew. He said, "No, just take a walk with me. Let's just stroll down the road a little ways, and let's just have a conversation or two, and let's see where it was going." And you know where the conversation led, don't you? He ended up over at Levi's house with all of Levi's friends, talking to Levi about all of these things, so much so that all the religious people looked at him and said, "Well, why are you eating with him? Why aren't we good enough?" Because Jesus wasn't interested in religion. Jesus was interested in people. And so there he was with Levi. It happened by the disciples at the shore. We like this story. I love this story. I've done this story a bunch of times, and we may do it again, just in a different little vein here. But I like this story. But you understand, Jesus just happened by the shore. He's like, "Let's just take a walk. Let's just have a conversation." Jesus was never pressing the issue of spirituality. You know the only people he pressed the issue of spirituality with? People who thought they were spiritual. Let somebody get in a scripture quoting contest with Jesus, and Jesus could take that to task. But these people that were on the side of life's road, looking all that lonely, Jesus had all the time in the world to sit down and just have a conversation. And take a look at it, you never hear him quoting scripture at them. Matter of fact, usually what he's doing is he's telling them stories, helping them understand. You see, you need to remember the thank you song. Now, I would like to let you know that when I put this sermon together, Rich had not yet said he was going to sing that. So then when he said he was going to sing, I'm like, "Oh, that fits perfect. It's just wonderful." Somebody took this walk for you. You are not here today all by yourself. You did not wake up one morning and this light bulb come on and say, "Ah, I think I want to go to church." Odds are that there's probably somebody in your life that took a little walk. Didn't it some inviting? So maybe it was years and years and years and years ago, but they did some prompting in your life. And well, you're here today because eventually you accepted Christ, and my guess is even in that, you didn't do that all by yourself. Somebody probably shared a few scriptures with you somewhere along the way. Somebody had to tell you who Jesus was. Somebody had to help you turn some pages. Somebody had to tell you what all the things were. You didn't just one morning, all this great idea just popped into your head. It didn't work that way. So you do realize what that means. Somebody had to move into your comfort zone. Somebody had to come into your zone of the unknown. Now, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe you're like me and it was a total stranger that you just met by chance. I don't know what your person looks like, but somebody somewhere along the way had to move into your zone of the unknown. So here's what I want to know. What are you going to do with it? You see, You came into this life, and somebody delivered the world's greatest gift to your front doorstep. His name was Jesus. They delivered it to you, special delivery, because they took the time out of their life to walk into your zone and teach you about what it means to be a Christian. They probably did it more by living in front of them, by living in front of you. They did it by example. They did it by maybe having conversations about your life, by listening to your struggles. They did all of these things, but they moved into your zone with that story, and somewhere along the way, because of that, you're here today. Don't you think you owe it to them? For you to take a walk? For you to walk across the room and you to move into somebody else's zone and say, let me just be your friend. Let me open myself up to you. Let me open the idea of we're here for you. 55% of people that ever walk into a church do so because they have a personal connection with another person. Let that mull in your brain. 55%. So that means out of all the lost people that are outside this door today, 55% of them will only be reached if you are willing to move out of your comfort zone. If you're willing to get out of the salt, out of the shaker, and be the salt that Jesus called you to be. Other than that, that 55% may never get reached. We may get the onesies and twosies that wander in, but I'm talking about making an all-out assault, like my little pun there, assault on the world. Not by going out and teaching them a bunch of scriptures, but just by being simply us, moving into their zone, listening to their life, sharing our life, develop a friendship until they actually start asking the questions. And then when they start asking the questions, you don't have to win them to Christ at all, because you know what's happened? They've already been won. All you have to do then is just share the information and simple. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You can remember this. What I'm telling you is that everybody here, every person sitting in the seat today, you can be an evangelist. Evangelism is our responsibility. We're going to do a time of decision, and I want you to begin to ponder the idea, where are the people in your life that are the X's? The people that are sitting in your life, and they are there all by themselves. They do not have a connection with many people, and we are pretty sure they don't have a connection with Christ. Now, I don't ever want to judge whether somebody's going to heaven or not, because I'm not the keeper of the keys. But you look at people's lives, and you say, this person maybe needs to have a relationship with Christ. This time of decision is for you to start thinking about who are those people. And I encourage you this week, as part of your homework, and Rich will probably give you some more on Wednesday night, I encourage you, go home and get a piece of paper and start writing their names on a piece of paper. Because if you don't write them down, you're never going to do anything about it. And after you write them down, begin to pray for them. That's what the homework is this week. Write the people down. Write the X's in your life, and then start praying for those people that God will give you a chance to move into their zone. This time of decision is for you to begin praying about who those people are. Maybe you're here today and you're an ex. You're one of those people that really don't have a relationship with Christ. You're out there all by yourself. Well, I have good news for you, because we didn't move toward you, but if you're here today, God has moved toward you. He did so in the person of Jesus, who gave his life on the cross. And I want to encourage you today that if you are here, and if you are having those kind of thoughts about, I am tired of the loneliness in my life, I am encouraging you, come on down front. I'll sit here and turn pages with you and show you exactly who this man is. Who is the man that met people by the well? Who is the man that met people by the shore? Who is the man that called people from the tree? Who is the man that's interested in just walking through your life? If that's you today, we're not going to do a long invitation. We don't do it, but I invite you to come, and we'll talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.